A man opened a new business and his best friend sent him a floral arrangement. And when the friend popped in to see him a few days later, he was shocked at what the shop had sent him, because the floral arrangement said these words, "Rest in peace," and it was a wreath. So he said, "That's not what I sent you." So he phoned up the shop to complain. And the person at the other end of the telephone line said, "Well, don't you worry. Somewhere in the city, in a cemetery, is a flower arrangement that reads, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" We all make mistakes, don't we? It's part of life. Even the greats make mistakes. If you're a fan of Shakespeare, in Julius Caesar, Act 2 and Scene 2, Caesar asks Brutus a question. "What is the clock?" Brutus replies, "Caesar, it struck an 8. The great bard had forgot that mechanical clocks were not invented for another 14 centuries after Caesar. We all make mistakes. Some of them are humorous, some of them are costly. Well, Abraham and Sarah in this chapter make a big mistake. Actually, it's deja vu. Deja vu. The events that happen here in chapter 20 already took place 25 years earlier in a similar disguise. They made the same mistake, and now they make the same mistake again. You would imagine with 25 years more experience of following the true God, they would be able to handle it. They would have learnt their lessons. But sadly, that 25 years doesn't seem to have made a huge deal of difference. When it gets tough, instead of relying on God and trusting God, they go back to scheming, trying to sort the problem out in their own wisdom. I guess that's a temptation we all face, isn't it? "Actually, I can handle the situation better than God, so I'll..." "Okay, Dave, I forgot a verse, but you don't have to take it out on me, you know." "That's right. I would have been decapitated for the gospel. I'd have gone down as a martyr." Anyway, what was he saying? Oh yeah, there's a 25-year gap between those two incidents. The first time they lied and they cheated and they schemed and they fell flat on their face. And now it's deja vu. They're in the same situation. Maybe God's allowed that to happen to test them, to see if they've grown up in their faith, not just grown old in years. That's the danger we all face. We get to a certain part in our Christian life and we think we've arrived. Don't worry over our sins anymore. They're forgiven. We've got our theology sorted. Life is comfortable. And so we put God to one side and we bring him out for emergencies. And the rest of the time, we live how we want to live. And God said, no, I'm not like the Christmas decorations that come out once a year. And then you put me away. I'm not a convenience that you draw upon now and again. I want to be part of your life every day. At a certain children's hospital, a boy had a reputation for causing trouble. So the parents said to him one night, "We'll make you a deal. There's a pound coin. If you can be good for 24 hours, when we come in tomorrow, it's yours." The little boy's eyes lit up, a whole pound. "Okay, I'll be good." Well, the next day the parents came in and they sat down to the little boy and they said, "Look, we're not going to ask the nurses. We're not going to ask the staff. We want to ask you. Do you deserve the pound?" And the little boy was silent. He thought for a minute and he said, "You'd better give me 20p. Maybe we can identify with that little boy. Even after we trusted Christ for many years, we can't say, "Give me the pound." We have to say, 20p, 30p, on a good time, 50p. Stories in the Bible, like this one in Genesis, about people failing, are not there to encourage us to fail. Well, Abraham failed, so hey, I can fail. Rather, they are warnings. Don't make the same mistakes. They remind us again and again, we never arrive, we're always on the journey. We have to keep on growing. The moment we think we've arrived, we're in big trouble. Outside the church, we've got all these roadworks at the moment. One sign you quite often see during roadworks is this. Work in progress. Work in progress. And really, that sign could be applied to everyone who's a follower of Jesus. We are all works in progress. Alan Redpath was a great preacher from many years ago. And if you can find any of this stuff online, download it. It'll bless the socks off you. He was a great preacher, great Bible teacher. But he had a couple of really well-known sayings. And one of his well-known sayings that I heard, the first time I heard him preach, and I've never forgotten it, was this. The conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment. The manufacture of a saint is the task of a lifetime. You got that? The conversion of the soul is the miracle of a moment. Listen, if you're not right with God, right where you are now, you can get right in the next moment. You can call out to God and say, "Oh Lord, save me." Happens instantly. But the manufacture of a saint, being the sort of person God wants us to be, is the task of a lifetime. It's never finished till we get to glory. We are always works in progress. We are always under construction, as Abraham and Sarah found out. And the big battle they have, we have. Trusting God or being self-sufficient. I'll figure it out my way. Or do I say, "No, God, I can't understand what's going to happen, but I will trust you to work things out." That's the battle in this chapter. I want to head it into three major headings, but a number of subheadings. The first major heading is this: foolishness. Foolishness. Now, Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed at Gerar. There Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Abimelech, the king, looked at her, thought, "She's nice, I'll have her," and invited her into his harem. Now, we're not told while Abraham moved from where he was to a new location. It would seem a foolish decision, not a wise one. And actually, in the Hebrew, there's a play on words, because names have a meaning. The name where he was living, Hebron, means fellowship, friendship. The place he moves to, Gerar, means lodging place. Lodging place. So figuratively, he's moved from fellowship with God to lodging with God. Don't know if you, as a teenager, ever heard your parents say these words. My parents said them to me many times. "You treat this place like a hotel." Ever had that said to you? You come in at night, you go out in the morning, as long as you're washing and your meals are done, that's all you care about. You're not contributing anything to the family, you just use it like a hotel. You're like a lodger, in and out with your own key, at your own convenience. Abraham's moved from fellowship to a lodging place. Instead of depending on God, Abraham the man of faith, now he's trusting God this moment, but the next he's trusting himself. Trusting God, self-sufficient. One of the big dangers I face, and maybe you face it too, is we like to be lodgers. We like to do it our way and bring God in as it suits us. God on our terms. There's no hint from the Bible that Abraham's move was out of wrong motives or unbelief, but it was foolish because he put himself in a vulnerable situation. And he put Sarah, his wife, in a vulnerable situation because they go from safety to enemy territory. Gerar was just about in the boundaries of the promised land, but there was a problem. It was Philistine country. The Philistines inhabited it, and they were the enemy of God's people. And they had a king called Abimelech. And Abraham puts himself and Sarah in enemy territory. And that's a lesson for us all. Sometimes we put ourselves in enemy territory and then we wonder why we fail. Now, enemy territory is going to be different for each one of us. If you've got a problem with drink, don't go into enemy territory. Stay out of pubs. If you've got a problem with pornography, don't surf the web late at night. If you've got a problem with debt, don't have a credit card. If you've got a problem... Hey, you know the enemy territories. Don't be foolish and put yourself in vulnerable situations like Abraham did. Effie Fosdick said these words: "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determine the end." And each one of us knows where we are weak. So don't put yourself in situations where you're going to fall. Abraham did. He was foolish. Here's the first subheading. Move on. Oops, let's go forward even. Good, this is the entertainment to keep you amused. Well, there you go. Sorry about that. The fear of man, verse 11. This is one of the things that shows his foolishness. He took his eyes off God and he put his eyes on people. Verse 11. Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me, because I've got a good looking wife and they will take her for themselves." The first reason Abraham fails in this chapter is he looked at men instead of God. Notice the irony in this verse. He's guilty of what he judged Abimelech to be, not fearing or not trusting God. He said they haven't got a fear of God. But actually Abraham's got a fear of man. Instead of trusting God to keep his word, he will protect us, he's promised us. Abraham displays unbelief and tries to handle the situation his way. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 25, that says this: "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man brings a snare. Is there anything more pathetic than an animal who's got its leg trapped in a snare? You know those ones that come up and hold your leg and you're stuck, and the animal will move around and try and escape, and the more it moves, the more it causes harm to itself as the trap digs in and digs in and digs in. And the Bible says when we fear people, it's a snare. Instead of doing something to God, we retreat, we hide. We lose our courage and we lose our boldness and we can't do anything. We lose our effectiveness. We're like a trapped animal, a pathetic sight. And that's Abraham and Sarah in this chapter. They're going nowhere fast, but causing themselves more spiritual harm. So the first sign of foolishness, the fear of man. The second sign of foolishness, the rationalization of sin. Verse 12. He says, "Come on. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife." He's got warped thinking. He's going to twist the situation so that it makes sense to him. Because he's only telling a half lie, not a whole lie. We live in a culture that says little white lies are okay. It's the big lies you have to avoid. You see, Abraham and Sarah had the same dad but different mothers. And in that culture at that time, it was permissible for them to marry. So Abraham says, "She's my half-sister. I'm not really lying. I'm just telling a half-lie." F.B. Meyer said this: "A lie consists in the motive quite as much as the actual words. A half-truth has just enough fact in it to make it plausible, and just enough deception to make it dangerous." In other words, a half lie is actually worse than a full lie because it contains an element of truth and people will swallow it a lot more easily. It was Austin O'Malley who said, "Those who think it permissible to tell white lies soon become colourblind." You know, one of the characteristics of Christians is we should tell the truth and be people of the truth. I want people to know that if I've said something, I mean it. It's reliable. The New Testament epistles tell us to speak the truth. We have a God of truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Truth should dominate the Christian life, the Christian character. And we are to walk in truth. And the temptation for all of this is we rationalise sin. We say, "Yeah, I know God says it's wrong, but that's for them. My situation is different, so I'm allowed to do it." And as soon as we rationalise our sin, we've got it. It's foolishness. The third sign of foolishness is their sinful nature shows itself. Verse 13. "And when God had me wonder from my father's household, I said to her, This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, here's my brother. Each one of us has a sinful nature. That's why you parents will never have to say to your children, if you leave them and you go out at night, now, Auntie so-and-so is looking after you, or Uncle Jim's looking after you, or Granddad Bert is looking after you. Now, remember to be bad for them. You've never said that, have you? You always say, remember to be good. Within each one of us is that natural inclination to do things that are wrong. When we become a Christian, God gives us his spirit so that we can do right. But there's always that battle. And if we're not careful, the old nature reshows itself and it rears its ugly head. Someone has said this, if you take a pig from the mud bath that they enjoy in a farmyard, take it into the farmhouse, up the stairs, pop it in the shower, give it a good soap. When it comes out of the shower, spray a bit of perfume on it, little bow in its hair, even put a little jacket, little waistcoat on it, send it back outside, it will go straight back into the mud. Do you know why? Because it's a pig. And you might try and change him on the outside, but his nature will always say, I want to wallow in the mud. And you and I will always go back to doing wrong if we are left to ourselves. But God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we don't have to go back to our old nature. We can live in a new nature. But there's always that battle going on, isn't there? It's like there was a dog fighter and a horrendous idea of fighting dogs till one of them dies. But it was a dog fighter who had two dogs, a black one and a white one. And they would fight until one surrendered to the other. And people would gamble on it, but they could never figure out which dog would win. Is the black dog going to win today or the white dog? And of course the man who owned the dogs was making lots of money. So one of his close and trusted friends said to him, look, we can't figure out how you do this. How can you determine which dog wins? He said, it's easy. The week before the fight, I only feed one of the dogs. So he goes into the battle strong, and the other one is weak. And if we don't feed ourselves each day on the things of God, then we handle life in weakness, and we're going to end up defeated. So foolishness is the first key word in this chapter. Second key word that I want to bring to you is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And if you read this chapter for the first time and you didn't know who Abraham was, you'd probably think Abimelech, the king, is the believer and Abraham is the heathen. Because it's Abimelech who comes out with credit and it's Abraham and Sarah who are in the chapter full of shame. But how good to know that even in our times of failure, God is faithful. God is faithful. We had that video earlier about Martin Luther. And Martin Luther struggled with depression. And at times his whole world seemed dark and overcast. And on one occasion he was in deep, dark depression. He locked himself away in a room, not just for days, but for weeks. And his poor wife had got, she didn't quite know how to handle it. In those days, I guess mental health issues weren't as knowledgeable as they are today. But this is what she tried. One day his wife, Kathy, tried to coach him out of the room. But it was all to no avail. So in the end, she put on a black veil and a black dress. She knocked on the door. Martin Luther came to the door and he looked at his wife, Kathy, and he said, "Who's dead?" And she said, "God is dead." Martin Luther said, "Kathy, that's blasphemy. You can't talk like that." And she replies, "Yes, it is, Martin. And so is the way you're living." Martin Luther got up out of the room and he sat down and he wrote a hymn. Some of you will know the hymn. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." And that hymn has been called the greatest hymn of the greatest man of the greatest period of Germany's history. Sometimes we may feel we're on our own and everything is done. But Luther reminded himself afresh, God is there, even in our darkness. He is faithful. On our own we blow it, But with God there is light, there is hope, there is strength. Three signs of God's faithfulness, quickly. First of all, notice how Abraham and Sarah were kept safe. Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. What's going to happen? The king sees her. Is he going to sleep with her? Is she going to commit adultery with the king? No. Humanly speaking, that could have happened. Humanly speaking, the king could have killed Abraham and Sarah for lying to him. He's the king. And these are travellers. These are nobodies. Humanly speaking, the king could have destroyed God's plan, because if he killed Abraham and Sarah, there is no future Jesus, because he's from the line of Abraham. But God keeps them physically safe. Not only that, God shows his faithfulness by keeping Sarah pure. Like I say, Abimelech could have slept with her. She could have become an adulteress. But verse 4 says, Abimelech says, I haven't gone near her. And verse 6 tells us why. God said, you're not going to touch her. I'm not going to let you. And then thirdly, I'm not sure if this is the right expression, but God showed his faithfulness in continuing to use Abraham. I put there he was recalled or recommissioned, but he never kind of lost that calling. But it's there in verse 7. Notice God says he was a prophet. No, he doesn't. He says he is a prophet. He may have messed up, but he's still mine and he's still my man. God didn't wipe his hands off him and look for somebody else. He said, Abraham, I've still got a job for you to do. And I like that, because we all fail. But God never says, okay, I'll find someone else. He waits for us to come to our senses, because we are his and we always will be. And then third and finally, the third big heading, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Someone has said this. God would have us grow through the front door of obedience rather than the back door of failure. The front door of obedience is God's plan rather than the back door of failure. That's a longer, more difficult route to take. But either way, God wants us to grow. Wants us to grow. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. Some unhelpful person reminded her one day, remember so-and-so did that horrible deed to you? And Clara Barton replied, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. I like that. I distinctly remember forgetting it. That's forgiveness. You let it go. If you save it and then bring it out every time you have an argument, it's not forgiveness. You let it go. You let it go. Just as God chooses not to remember our sins, it's dealt with. It's dealt with. Forgiveness is always hard, because the injured party, the one who got hurt, has to do the forgiving. And the one who hurt them seems to get away with it scot-free. Doesn't seem fair. But that's the beauty of forgiveness. And there are two forms of forgiveness in the story. Abimelech forgives Abraham, verses 6 to 16. Abimelech is the heathen, he's the pagan. But when God speaks to him in a dream, verse 7, early in the morning, hey, instant obedience. He doesn't wait till midday or the end of the day or later on that week. He jumps when God speaks. Abraham should have jumped, but he didn't. And Abimelech protects and blesses Abraham. And forgives him. He lets him go free. He even gives him great rewards. He vindicates Sarah publicly, so there's no shame on them. He shows total forgiveness to this couple who have deceived him and tricked him and could have caused him extreme embarrassment. And then God forgives Abraham. Verse 17. He listens to the prayer of Abraham and he answers it. Forgiveness and healing takes place. Abraham, you're still my prophet. Verse 7. I guess there's one verse that, if I had to choose a verse from the whole Bible to summarise this one chapter, it'd be a verse you know very well. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's how Abraham started his journey of faith. He was a man of faith. God spoke, leave your family and off you go. And Abraham goes. But in this chapter, he stopped trusting. He is leaning on his own understanding. How can we survive? How can we figure things out? How can we make life easy for us? In all your ways, acknowledge him. But they'd stop doing that in this chapter. God will make your path straight. Well, he does at the end of the chapter. Abraham's made his path crooked. But at the end of this chapter, God straightens him out to the next thing he wants Abraham to do. Abraham, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Don't fear men. Fear the Lord and shun evil. May that be a lesson for each of us this week. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.